It's Jude chapter 1. It's Jude's only chapter. I thought maybe I would read the entire book so you could say for 5 weeks in a row you've read an entire book of the Bible, but it's a little long, and it's a little, it's got so many different topics in it, it's a little bit more choppy. When I say choppy, God moved upon Jude's heart to write with a sense of urgency, and he covers so many things that I think if I read it in just a narrative fashion, you would be lost in the weeds. So let's read verses 1 through 7. That's where the message will come from this morning. The title of the message, Beware, Not Everyone is on the Same Page. Beware, Not Everyone is on the Same Page. Jude, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Lord, the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, title, Beware, Not Everyone is on the Same Page. This is sort of like we're losing some history. When I grew up, this was still famous, though I don't think it ever happened in my lifetime, where they would have paper boys on the corner. Who knows what the paper boys would say? Extra, extra, read all about it. And they would do this like three times a day. They would have paper releases, different versions of the paper. You might get it early a.m., midday, and then later p.m. to tell you what the latest news is. Extra, extra, read all about it. And you needed to know this is something important to listen to. That's in essence what Jude is doing. He's calling out to these folks. Now, here's what we do know. The book of Jude is written to believers. Now, how do we know that? Look at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Let's just pause there for a second. Who is this Jude? It is very likely the half-brother of Jesus, right? He's the brother of James. We know that the writer of James and that both James and Judas, his name was Judas, but it is likely he calls himself Jude now. Any idea why? That name Judas became just infamous. And so has anyone ever known anyone named their child Judas today? I haven't. And so I asked a long time ago, and I was in a preaching session. I said, well, nobody would name their kids Adolf. And sure enough, there was somebody in the congregation, their son was Adolf. And so I didn't know what to do with that. I go, well, maybe you ought to change it. I didn't say that. But, you know, after Adolf Hitler, who would ever do that, right? So I don't know what the context was, but I've yet to find anybody that named their son Judas, because he's the great betrayer. He's the one that the Bible says, the only one that the Bible says, is better if he hadn't been born. The Bible says that of no other man. You would think the Bible could say that for anyone that ends their life in unbelief and they die in their sins and they face eternal damnation. You would think the Bible might say it would be better if you were never born than to suffer eternal damnation. The Bible doesn't say that. But for Judas Iscariot, Bible says it was better that he were not born. So likely that's why he calls himself Jude. I get it, understand it. But so fascinating, right, that Jesus had brothers and sisters. You can, not this morning, we don't need to go into that, but Matthew chapter 13 talks about brothers and sisters. It's not cousins. The Greek word means from the same womb. They were brothers and sisters from the same womb as Mary. We do know this. Mary was a virgin until Jesus was born. And then they had normal marital relationship, and they had children. Jesus had half brothers and half sisters because mama was in common, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit that gave birth to all the other kids. It was Mary and Joseph. And so here's another tidbit, too. It's kind of fun as you study the Bible. By all evidence, none of Jesus' siblings turned in faith to their brother until after the resurrection. They were mocking him just 1 week prior to the crucifixion. Oh, go up to Jerusalem and do these great and mighty things. You can imagine Jesus was the older brother. And, you know, I know you all think, and if he wasn't Mary and Joseph's favorite, they had a problem. Never sinned, never did anything wrong. When they said, Jesus, clean your room, it was clean. Jesus obeyed from the heart, from his actions, from every way possible. I tell you this all the time. Jesus never did anything wrong, didn't disobey, but he did everything right. There's two extremes on that. It's one thing not to do wrong, but the great sin of Christianity is the sin of omission. That's what it means in Numbers when it says, be sure your sins will find you out. God was telling Moses and the nation of Israel, if you do not do what I've told you to do, be sure your sins will find you out. See, so much of Christianity, we spend our time trying to not do bad, and we're useless for the kingdom of God. Obviously, when we walk with Christ, holiness will follow. But this is about us exalting the king, declaring his kingdom. But Jude, likely the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, who was also the half-brother of Jesus, who also was used of God to give us the book of James, he was, look at this, you got to love the humility that comes after you know Jesus Christ. They would have bristled to say this before they trusted in Jesus. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. They would have never have said that. They would have bristled. Their older brother, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. You know, they were bitter. Oh, but when Jesus saves, we gladly bow. Jude, he knew Jesus, and I will tell you, he wished he had more than 40 days to tell Jesus he was sorry. After the crucifixion, Jesus was only here on earth. After his resurrection, he was only here on earth for 40 days. I don't even know if that's when Jude and James and some of his brethren repented and believed on him, but there is some evidence that would suggest, yes, that they saw him, they believed, and can you imagine the conversation that Jude would have with Jesus? I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? And Jesus says, of what? Because when Jesus forgives, he forgets. Jude, he's the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we know it's written to believers. Three things he says. He says to them, look at verse 1, to them that are sanctified and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. These are three descriptions of Christians. Let's just talk about these three descriptions. Sanctified, God saves us to separate us from the world. You're going to see later in this passage and through this entire book, it's one of the issues that Jude was countering in the first century. It's one of the great issues in 21st century Christianity, that people want Jesus and live lives however they want. I will tell you, when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, he becomes your master, you become his servant. You don't get to decide what your day looks like. Now, for those that are not in Christ, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? For every single believer here, we're like, I want Jesus to rule my life. I want Jesus to guide my paths, and the Bible tells us how to do that. See, the true believer says, oh, the greatest part of my life is when I'm in submission to Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing of my life is that he is my Lord. He is my master. He's the one that tells me what to do. If you're lost, oh, that doesn't sound good. I want to decide my own destiny. I want to decide what I do. You see, when we're thinking right, we are not only servants, but we're sanctified. That word sanctified means set apart into righteousness. You see, when God saves, he sets us apart so that we would do the righteous works of God. We're not saved by works. Not saved by works at all, but we are saved unto good works. We are saved unto righteousness. We are separated unto righteousness. And so that's a great challenge for us. How separate, my knee buckled there. But how separate is your life? Christianity today, not very separate at all. How righteous is your life? You see, that's the testimony of the Bible, that believers are sanctified, we're set apart, we are preserved. Now, this is good news as well. We are. I am secure. I am preserved. The Lord, when he saves, it's permanent. I don't have to worry about the next step. I might do something wrong and be cast back into hell. But you see, my confidence isn't in Steve. My confidence is in Jesus. You see, what that does is I'm set apart into righteousness and I'm preserved so that I can do the righteous work of God and not have to worry about Steve. Now, I need to confess my sins. I need to make sure that I'm serving God with clean hands and a clean heart. And that is a daily thing. That is an hourly thing. That is a battle that we have with this flesh. But I will tell you this. What I love is that I don't have to focus on Steve's eternity. I know that I'm saved because of Christ. He set me apart to do righteousness. And it's an honor. And I believe that's what that third word is for. It's the word called. I looked it up and just wanted to understand. When he says here, you said you are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Well, there's different words for calling. If you think of, you know, the progression in Romans 8 and that we are called, that word in Romans 8 is a different Greek word that means he calls you by name. That's not this word here. This word is simply the invitation calling. It's sort of when he says many are called but few are chosen. It's the invitation. And so when I think about this, we're sanctified, we are preserved, and then we're called. We are invited to this great work of God. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a blessing. I've spent a lot of time sitting in a chair the last 2 weeks, and it is a dud. Let me tell you, I watched some old runnings of Perry Mason, right? So better be careful. I will discover if you kill somebody why you did it. I'm tired of Perry Mason. And so it is, sat around a lot, and I thought, one, it's hard to get old. But I thought this, secondly, if you don't have a purpose, what do people do when they don't know God and they retire? They consume upon themselves selfishly to their either out of money or out of health. And let me tell you, traveling's okay. I've done plenty of it. It's not that awesome. It's old, just like everything else. You know, we are so blessed in this country. You've tasted nearly all the foods of the world. There's no new food for you. So what's your purpose? What's your reason for getting up every day? You see, Danielle, I want to make sure of this. I do not want you to get confused. You're going to be dominated with motherhood. And it's intended to be that way. But I never want you to get away from the fact that God wants you to focus on him and that he would be your purpose, because one day, Clara's going to say, toodaloo. Just like you did, right? And you'll be happy about that, but imagine you make Clara your sole life. You say, well, I have Josiah. Who says you will? Mary didn't have Joseph at the end, right? If you make Jesus Christ your focus, Jesus Christ your love, he will be with you until the very end. He will help you understand why are we living, why are we here, and I want you to understand this. Part of it is that you would pour the truth and love of Jesus Christ into Clara. No doubt about it, right? But you see, if your life becomes about motherhood, that soon will end. In this dominating capacity. Love it, but do not forget that your life is to be about Jesus Christ. Just, I know, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. Talk to some of our new moms. And they struggle with how to balance needy children with, you know, an expensive world and all the things that are going on. But I want you to understand this. The greatest privilege we have is to serve the King. Do you understand that? Just sitting around. I had some Bible studies. I've just started to ramp them up at the end of last week, so I trust I'll be doing most of them again this week. I don't know if I'll be traveling to you guys on Tuesday, so we may have one more Tuesday. I'm intending to get permission to drive tomorrow, but my chauffeur is against it. Where is she? Right there. Yeah. She's against me driving this early, unless the doctor says so. So I'll just keep you outside of that office and let you know what he says. But it really was just a great time of reflection for me. What if I didn't have Christ? What if I only had church? And this defined my Christianity from 11 to 12. I will tell you, it's a great part of Christianity, but if this is all that Christianity is, it's a dud. You see, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. Christianity is about this invitation we've been given to serve the King. It's a privilege. He did the work of setting me apart into righteousness. He did the work of preserving me. Now, will I serve the King? Will I enjoy the King? I'm going way slower than I intended. Jude's desire, verse 2, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And here's what he says. Jude's desire is that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. This is a common phrase. I'm telling you, I'm old enough that people will allow me to be weird. I think I'm going to start trying this. Mercy be unto you, my friend. May love be multiplied in your life. May the grace of God be manifest in your heart today, rather than have a good day. I never find that in the Bible. I know you say, Steve, I'll let you know how it works. I'm sure they're all like, what did he just say? But isn't this good? Before I had my knee surgery, right? All of the medical professionals, they were super nice. They go, good luck. I go, thanks for nothing. I didn't say that. But imagine if they said, mercy be multiplied unto you. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Wouldn't that be a good salutation to somebody? You know, you see him at the gas station. May mercy be multiplied unto you. Ask me next time what I mean by that. May the grace of God be just poured out onto you. Wouldn't that be better? We've gotten so far away. And I tell you, you know, good luck. Oh, thank you for nothing. It's just so empty. I'm about to change. I know I don't like to be weird either. It's not like I wake up and go, let me see if people, how I could just, I'm telling you, I just want to be more biblical. And if this will cause somebody to go, what? And have a conversation with me, Noah, I'll be weird. And I'll say, you know what I find interesting? I can't find it in the Bible where it says, have a good day. In fact, I just want you to have the mercy of God poured out onto you. Do you know why I'd want the mercy of God to be poured out on you? Because do you know what you deserve? And I could talk to him about sin. So I'm going to try maybe to be a little bit like Jude and every other author of the Bible. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And now we're going to talk the purpose of the letter. And good news, I'm not going to get through all my message this morning. I'm probably going to get through verse 3 and 4, and then I'll stop there. The purpose of the letter, first, Jude had desire to write of the common salvation. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. He said, something changed. I was going to write unto you about the common salvation, but God moved. That's what the Bible describes. You see, the Bible is not men sitting down just writing their thoughts and their opinion. It is the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that in 1 Peter. I'm not going to turn there this morning. The Bible tells us that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, that the very words that they penned were the eternal words of God. And Jude sat down. I don't know if these men knew that they were writing the eternal word of God, but he was writing down to write of the common salvation, and we'll talk about it in just a second. And God said, no. I want you to write of this. He said, it was needful for me. His heart was turned. His heart was burdened. And that's how God gave us his word. But what was it that he desired to write of the common salvation? It's not that salvation is common, but salvation is not for the elite. It's not for just the Jews. It's not just for this people. It's a salvation that's for all. You see, he was going to write to them because there's been prejudice throughout the centuries. We will continue to find reasons to have prejudice against people, and it's all called what? Sin. It's all because the devil loves division. Imagine in America we got red and yellow, black and white, where we actually were actually truly colorblind and just loved people because they were created by God. Do you know the devil will find another reason to divide our country? You know, it'll be because, oh, you're this, you're that, you're from here, you're from there. You folks, we cannot be sucked into that as believers in Jesus Christ. Salvation is for every single person, and we need to love every single person. We need to reach every single person, and it's the salvation is rich and young, male and female, red and yellow, black and white. Doesn't matter your cultural background. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and that's what I believe Jude was going to write about. But then he says this. God made it needful to write about earnestly contending for the faith. Look at verse 3. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly, there's a sense of urgency, earnestly and diligently and seriously contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I just want to address this in case I don't. Earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. What that means is, the truths about faith in Jesus Christ have never changed. The gospel was delivered once, and all we are doing is we are repeating it, and we are contending for it, and we are standing up for the truth. There is not a new gospel. There is not a new message. There's been this same message that has been preached from Adam on, and we ought to contend for the faith. Now, what that means, don't be contentious. You ought not to be red-faced about it. You ought not to be mean about it. But I'll tell you, we ought to be contending about it. So I want to ask you this. I want you to think personally over the last 7 days, did you contend for the faith of Jesus Christ with anybody this past week? Anybody? It's in your own heart. Anybody? Anybody? Did you just pass out a track? Did you try to intervene with the soul of someone? Did you contend for the faith? Not that you are contentious, but did you contend for the faith? You see, we have something worth fighting for. Now, I believe that Jude is talking about even greater. We touched on it this morning, that a hallmark and foundation of our beliefs are the preserved, inerrant Word of God, that are the words that God intended to give us. That's a critical thing that we ought to contend for, defend, and stand on truly and wholly. And so it's a big deal. It's a big deal. But I will tell you, contending for the faith, who did you tango with this past week? Did you talk to anybody about Jesus Christ? Did you just intervene with anyone? Ryan, I'm glad you're here today. You know why you're here today? Because Monib cared for your soul. I don't know the condition of your soul, and probably crazy that I would call you out, but I do it all the time so people know. But I want to tell you this, because he loved you. You know why Monib wanted you here? He wants you to know for sure how your sins can be removed, how you can be made right with God, and we need to contend for the faith, because if he just lets you walk by, He needed to care for you and love you enough that says, I'm willing to deal with the awkward, right? People say all the time, I don't talk about politics and religion. I don't care about politics, but I'll tell you this, I do care about things of God. Ryan, whatever your perspective is this morning, I want you to know one thing. that man to your right, he loved you and cared for your soul enough that said, I'm going to contend for the faith so that you can know the true God of the Bible. Tons of people know God, but they're not going to heaven. Tons of people have opinions, but they're not going to heaven. You see, contend for the faith. I love this. I've heard this multiple times. Ron told me this past week. You guys, maybe you're trying to justify additional Frisbee Golf, but Frisbee Golf has been an open door for testimony. You've interacted with men that you've had contacts with. Ron interacted with a Hispanic man that has interacted with him. They exchanged phone numbers. You see, I want to tell you, it's this. We shouldn't go anywhere without knowing that any interaction we have, will I contend? Will I share? Will I get awkward? Will I get uncomfortable? Will I tell people about Jesus Christ? And so even when we're just having Frisbee Golf, God is not against Frisbee Golf. But what I love is you don't set Jesus to the side when you do something that you enjoy. Well, I tell you all the time, I love Valerie talking about UDF. Is that the UDF on Port Union and 747 right by your house? Well, I'm not getting gas there, because I don't want them to tell me about some weird lady that, no, I love this. That is your gas station. I believe you will answer for that gas station right there. And I do love this, is that you stand up and you share the truth and you contend for the faith, and God is going to use it beyond your wildest imagination, whether you see it or not. You see, we ought not to be contentious. We ought not to be fighting, but we ought to understand this. Why are you living? Did you spend a week and you didn't share Jesus Christ with one person? Were you contending for the faith? When you go to the grocery store, did you wonder, might there just be somebody that God wants you to give a tract to share Jesus Christ with? My wife got me Diet Mountain Dew this morning. There was a lady in there that I've seen before. This is to my shame. And they knew I was sitting in the car. And Deb gave her a track and gave Pamela a track. And Pamela's gotten several, but the other young lady, I don't even know her name. What's the other young lady's name? Alyssa? Alexis? I can't hear either. I'm going to get ear replacement here in a couple weeks. But Alexis, she said, oh, is that the preacher that comes in here with the suit and gets Diet Mountain Dew all the time? And here's what you could have said. It has never given me information on how I can be made right with God. You see, I'm not up here telling you I'm always doing it right. I want to tell you this. I want to contend for the faith. And I know this. We struggle because we just want to have peace that Jude talked about. I want to see you this. I want to finish with verse 4. I want to see warning of bad men. Here's what he was doing. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of ordained to this condemnation. Now, let me just explain that. So there are bad men that crept in unawares. Now, what he says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, I'm just telling you what that I believe is, these men have been bad for a while. These men had been condemned for a while. And that would indicate that you can many times know when bad men creep in unawares, and you should try to be alert to that. I don't believe this is saying they were before the foundation of the world. The Bible doesn't say that. So I'm telling you what I believe these men were crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation. What I believe is these men have been doing bad things. They've been trying to twist people's minds, teach things that are untruth, and God said this, you're damned. You're going to hell. He looked at these men and said, it was a long time ago that God said, I'm done with you. And he said, now they're creeping in among you, and they're going to try to distort you. They're going to try to distort the truth. They're going to try to twist things. They creep in unawares. They're ungodly. Let me tell you, that's one of the first signs, is you should back off of a friendship if you see signs of ungodliness. Back off. Back off. He said they crept in unawares. They were ungodly, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, what's that? Lasciviousness is lust on steroids. So I'm telling you, you need a church, and you need to read the Bible in a church that is not about rules. I'm not about rules, but I'm about this. When God saves, he sanctifies. When God saves, He changes. You ought not to be the same, and you won't be the same if you're truly saved. So many people tell me, I'm saved and they're living in sin. It's of the devil. You can't be right with God and be living in sin. He's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Do you understand this? Because it's just what it talked about in Romans. Should we sin that grace abound? Because of this. When you are preserved, you can abuse that truth and say, well, since I know I'm saved and it's permanent, then I can do whatever I want. The problem is your want to should have changed when you got saved. It doesn't mean that you won't have evil desires, but there is going to be the Holy Spirit in you that'll say, Steve, get things right. Do right. Get in my word. Get on your knees. You submit to God and I will help you. The devil will flee from you. People that teach it doesn't matter, it does matter. We want to honor Jesus Christ. It does matter how I live. It does matter how I speak. It does matter what I think. It does matter what I do. Not for my eternal life, but because I'm a representative of the King. I'm a child of the King. Everywhere I go, I should have a thought that says, I have an ambassador's jacket that says, I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And when people see that, they ought to have expectations. When I blow it, I ought to say, I am so sorry, I didn't represent the King well. One of the things I miss is I blow it less publicly now. When I used to work at Procter & Gamble, I would blow it a lot more. Because guys would get on my nerves. I wasn't always kind. And I say I miss that. It's because it was identify me that something wasn't right in my heart, and I had to tuck my tail between my legs and say, I am so sorry, I did not represent Jesus Christ well. Would you forgive me? Every single person without exception, here's what they'd say. Oh, that's okay, it doesn't matter. I would say it does matter. I would say, you know why it does matter? Because I'm a representative of the King, and I was a terrible representative of the King, and I beg you to forgive me. Don't use my actions to cause you to reject the truth of Jesus Christ. He is everything the Bible says He is, and I am not. I beg you to forgive me. I don't want this to happen again, and I'm not so confident it won't, but I will tell you this, it's not what the King would want from me. See, it matters. People that teach that you can do whatever you want and still be a child of the King is not true. You cannot lose your salvation. But I will tell you, you want to remain in sin, you identify yourself as someone that was never truly born again. We had someone in our midst. I don't know if they were actually super conscious of what they were doing, but they are no longer here, and it's been within the last year. And when I talked to them the last time and they never came back, then I started hearing that they were talking about their error to others. First, they totally disagreed that salvation is the same from Adam on. And so I took them through an exhaustive study, and I said, I just at least want you to exalt Jesus Christ to understand there's only one way of salvation. I thought I had made progress on that. But then he said, Steve, you teach a works-based salvation. He said, my son is saved and is going to heaven, and he has shown no works, no fruits of salvation. And I said, you should be terrified, because the Bible says that a tree without fruit will be cut down, hewn down, and thrown into the fire. See, he wanted to teach that you can be saved, no change. I can't find that anywhere. In fact, I find the complete opposite. You're not saved by your works, but let me tell you this. Your salvation is so radical that when Jesus saves, he changes you. You should be terrified if you think just coming forward, saying a prayer, and we don't do that here, but maybe you've done that some other place, coming forward, and then you seeing the truths of God, and then you doing your best with your heart. How do you know you've believed? Because you'll be changed. You will see a desire that I want to honor the King. I could point people out in this room that wanted nothing to do with the King until God saved them. And when God saved them, everything changed. They didn't plan on that. That's just what God does. These men, bad men, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jude was writing that we would contend for the faith. It was that, I will tell you, I think a subtle way to deny the Lord is that I would make serving Him just for the service. Told you I spent 30 years of my life serving, and my wife says I'm too hard on myself. I don't. It's easy to do the works of service, but I didn't do the work of people. You see, I forgot. I was so busy in ministry before I was a pastor, so busy helping, serving, and I loved every minute of it, that I truly forgot that service is about the King. And yeah, I know I was doing it for the King, but you see, I want you to understand this. It's the King was not the priority of my life. You know what was the priority of my life, Damien? Serving. That can become a problem. Do you understand the difference? See, the King has to be my priority so that when I serve Him, I do it from a heart that loves Him and that will honor Him. And I was, in essence, denying the Lord because He wasn't my heartbeat. I don't know if you could have told that, but I got so busy, I became too busy for time with God. I missed it. I don't want to be like these bad men. I don't want to be ungodly. I don't want to ever communicate, whether verbally or with my life, that it's okay. Don't worry. It's just sin. A man just this past week, and I hate this, and nobody said this in this room. You ever confronted with sin by me? Do not say this. Well, nobody's perfect. You know what? How about just having a broken and contrite spirit? Duh, nobody's perfect. I will tell you that you know what that statement means? Nobody's perfect. You're not broken over your sin. You know what Jesus has called every believer to? Holiness. He's called me to honor Him. He's called me to do what's right. I speak that and just tell you that I don't know of anyone that's ever said that in this room to me or to anyone. But I will tell you this. Nobody's perfect isn't the heart of a child of God that's right with God. My sin ought to bother me. My sin ought to break me and ought to make it right with God. We're going to look in future weeks how to earnestly contend for the faith in the book of Jude. Two questions and I'm done. Oh, Christian, are you contending for the faith of Jesus Christ? Millions upon millions of saints have died through the centuries for the faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we aren't at risk of dying, and yet we don't contend one bit. But I then challenge you with this. If there's no contending from the faith, and I get all of the struggles, all of the human resistance, I have human resistance to it. There is a compulsion in a believer. I ask you this. Have you truly been saved? Now, I want to tell you, I'll finish with this. If you're bothered by your lack of contention, I know I probably shouldn't say this, you're probably saved. It's the people that aren't bothered about their lack of contention that are probably lost. Do you care? Is He truly worthy of standing up for Him because He stood up for you? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You'll help me to be a better pastor.